I've heard people say things like this: I wish I had lived in the days of Jesus. And I know what they're saying. I'd like to have been there. I'd like to have seen things. But I don't think I would want to live in those days. The comforts of our home would not have been there. Fresh water from a tap, even from a well, wouldn't have been all that fresh. It would have been a harsh life to have lived based on what we have experienced and the blessings that we have in this life. It would have been very different. So that makes what happened in the life of Stephen really stand out that much more, to realize that in the harsh life that they lived, he was still such a great witness for our Lord, to the point that we will discover that they stoned him to death. Last week I talked about him being a servant. This week we'll talk about being a witness. Next week, a judge, and then a martyr. The church was growing. It was exciting time. The Spirit of God had come at Pentecost. The people were doing things that the church had not been doing for many, many decades, maybe centuries. They were taking care of one another in a marvelous way. And as they did that, and as the church grew, as the disciples multiplied, the needs arose. And there could have been a problem in the early church, but they knew how to deal with it, and they did it very, very well. The opportunities arose to minister to more people. So they came together, and in the Spirit of Christ, they determined how to meet that need, and they did. And so we finished up last week saying that they continued in prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, we're going to see today how being in prayer and the ministry of the Word, what it looks like to the world, and then how we're going to also see how we're going to react to that. So if you have your Bible, I hope that you do, or your device that you're reading the Bible from, Acts chapter 6. I want to go to verse number 8, and I want to talk through these verses for just a moment. It says, now Stephen, recognizing that already back in verses 5 and following, they chose Stephen and some others to be deacons and ministers and servants and take care of tables and those kinds of things. Stephen evidently stood out amongst those that were selected. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and full of God's power, began to do great wonders and miraculous signs among all the people. And I love it the way it's written. Opposition arose. Whenever the body of Christ sets out to accomplish things through the power of God and the presence of God in their lives, opposition will arise. But it says, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the free men, as it was called. They were Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as from the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Philip, and they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. These freedmen were Jewish slaves. We're not sure if they were Jewish in the nationality, but we know that they were Jewish slaves. And the Roman government came along and said, we're going to do away with this type of slavery. And they were set free, so they were called freedmen. And they came together, and many of them came to know about Jesus Christ. And so they developed their own Jewish synagogue for themselves. And so they weren't probably followers of Jesus Christ. They were probably more followers of the Jewish Old Testament. And so opposition arose from within them about what men like Stephen were doing. That's what's happening here. Verse 11. So these freedmen, Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." We know this is kind of what they did to trump up charges against Jesus. And in today's society, the trumped up charges are what we call the political correctness of our world. And they call that blasphemy for us too. So verse 12 says, "So they stirred up the people. They stirred up the elders. They stirred up the teachers of law. And then they took things into their own hands. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin." I think they met last night in Washington. That was the, wasn't that the News Corps? It's the Sanhedrin. Now, I'm being a little facetious, but I'm not. Because the idea of the Sanhedrin was they knew what you need to think, even in that day. There's always been, I'm going to get in trouble, fake news. There's always been stuff out there and people out there against what God is doing in the church. Verse 13. "So they produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law.'" Of course, that's not really what Stephen was doing. He was simply witnessing to what Jesus Christ had accomplished, what he came to know and believe to be truth, and telling about it. And he was leaving the decision up to you. But remember, the Sanhedrin don't allow that. The Sanhedrin doesn't allow you to think for yourself. The Sanhedrin doesn't allow you to make your own decision. And if you choose not to believe like the Sanhedrin, then the Sanhedrin comes after you with every bit of the power and force that they have at their hands. Just like America, just like today. Verse 14. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." What does our witness look like? This man came on the scene in the Scriptures because he was chosen to serve tables. And the apostle said, "What we're going to do then is we're going to remain faithful to prayer and the ministry of the Word." The ministry of the Word was serving tables. So there's no difference, as I said last week, between these men who were selected and those who were already there. They're all the same. They have the same job. But in verse 5, the Bible says that Stephen is a man called a man of full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it says that he's a man full of God's grace and then God's power. Now, this was the time when the power of the Holy Spirit was mightily working in people's lives. And the Spirit of God was reaching out to the Hellenistic Jews, to the Hebraic Jews, but there's going to come a turning point right after this time in history where they will begin to reach out to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. Paul has not yet really come on the scene. And so what we're seeing is the beginning of an ending of the beginning taking place. So let me ask you the question, first of all, what did the world see in the life of Stephen when they seized him and drug him before the politically correct of their day? What they saw was a man who was witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a person who remains in prayer and the ministry of the Word, we have to have these same four elements in our life. Number one, they saw that he was a man full of faith. Full of faith. Do you believe what you say you believe about Jesus Christ? Stephen did. He was a man full of faith. He was not full of intellectual knowledge. He was not full of theological training. He wasn't full of the socially, politically correct nature of the community. He had a saving, trusting faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters to you or me or anybody else without this. This is number one, and there's nothing else that holds a candle to it. If you haven't accepted that we're sinners, the Bible says that we're sinners and we come short of the glory of God, that we've all sinned, that means all of us, and that the wages of sin is death, and that death is eternal separation. We will not go to heaven when we die or when He raptures those up that are remaining. We'll go to hell if we don't believe that, if we don't understand that that's the predicament that we're in. But we also know that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so because of what Jesus did on the cross when He died for our sins, when His blood was shed on one final altar, that He died, they buried Him in the tomb, if that had been the end of the story, there wouldn't have been much more to do. But because of Easter, because of the resurrection, it all was put into perspective. And so He's risen from the grave. He's ascended to heaven. He's preparing a place for us. He's by the right hand of God. And one day He's going to come again. And there's some allusion to that in that scripture I read earlier. That He's coming again. I have by faith believed in my heart and trusted Him and professed Him my Lord and Savior. That's faith. And I know that He's going to lead me where He wants me to go. That's the faith that Stephen had. His life had been turned around by Jesus Christ. He accepted what Christ had done for him. So that is the beginning. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also had, once he had faith, and you can't have this second one first. And there's a lot of people trying to do that, but it doesn't work that way. He had the filling. It says he was a man full of faith and he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was filled. He was filled with what is called the very presence of God. Now we know that that filling started at the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has always been there. The Spirit of God, it says in Genesis, moved upon the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit's always been there, but the Holy Spirit has not been available for man in his life till the day of Pentecost. And so at the day of Pentecost, when the tongues of fire and all of that came, we were each available to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Stephen was a man, according to Scripture, who had faith and filling. He had both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which means he loved the Lord Father Himself. Thirdly, he had forgiveness. It says in that verse 8 that he was full of God's grace. Remember the freedmen? They had been freed from a physical bondage. But they still had a spiritual bondage of the heart. We can let somebody out of prison, but we can't make sure that their heart has been changed. We can take care of your physical needs, but that doesn't mean that you're right with God. We get blessed, but do we have and know and understand what forgiveness is? And finally, what I call focus. Verse 8 says he's not only a man full of God's grace, but he's also a man full of God's power. Now, how does power come into my life? It comes into my life through obedience. When I'm obedient to the Lord, to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, then His Spirit fills my life and I have power to accomplish His purpose in my life. Now, I may not accomplish it. I may choose to disobey. I may choose to have my own plans. And you know the saying, you want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans. God has a purpose for our life. And so with his grace, we find focus through His power to accomplish. And all of that, and I didn't put this on the screen, all of that leads to the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit blossoms in our life. And others see what is growing on the stems and the vines of our existence. And that's what they saw in Stephen that day. Second question is this. How does the world respond when they see a man like Stephen accomplishing great things? I mean, he was doing great wonders in verse 8. He was doing miraculous signs. Everybody saw that. They could see what he did. How does the world respond? Well, they rise up against it. The world wants to be intellectually correct. The world wants to be socially proper. The world wants to think it's in control. And it's none of those things. Only in Christ can we understand what truth is. And truth is not something that I can definitely measure in a scientific formula. Truth is what I can understand through God's Holy Spirit. Period. So what happens? Opposition arises. That's the first thing that happens. Those who don't understand, those who don't believe, those who have just been freed from physical problems and different difficulties in their life, or maybe they've not even done that, they stand up and they rise up and say, that's just not possible. But it is. And it makes all the difference in life. So when they begin to oppose, they've got physical grace, but they don't have spiritual grace. When the opposition shows up and they begin to oppose, they don't understand and they do not have grace in their life. Now, let me ask you a question. This is I'm going to meddle because I'm guilty of this myself. But when someone does you the worst, is their grace enough to forgive? You'll see in 2 weeks, or when we get to it, because we'll have Mother's Day in there somewhere, you'll see that when they were doing their worst, Stephen had grace. So after that, they don't show any grace. They argue. I mean, they bring in the scholars and the intellectuals and the all the theologians, and they argue, well, that's not true because of this, that, and the other thing. And then what you said, they twist, because that's what they did to Jesus. That's what they did to Stephen. They argued with him. But here's the thing about the world. They could not stand up against his wisdom. He was able to rebuke them confidently, probably very positively, probably with the right spirit in his heart. He was able to discuss with them. See, the world doesn't want to discuss. They want to holler and yell and scream at you and argue and shut you down. But Stephen was able to, when you see this, he was able to talk with them, to share with them, and they couldn't stand up against that. You can't stand up against God's love. You can't ever overcome it. You can't ever shout it down. They lied. Well, okay, they couldn't stand up against his wisdom, and they could not stand up against the Holy Spirit, which was in his life. And so what did they do? They lied. They lied about him. They lied about what he said. They lied about what he did. And then they stirred up the crowds around them, built up a frenzy. And then they did what they couldn't really legally do. They seized him. And then they produced their false witnesses. And then they made up false stories, twisting the words of Jesus, twisting the words of Stephen, making up evidence of their own and doing things. Why do they do this? Because they're proud of themselves. They're narcissistic. They're defensive of anything that might prove they're wrong. And they're willing to do anything to anybody to stop it. That's what was going on in Stephen's life at this point. And this is where they got their value. They get their value and their worth in all of this list. This is where they find their peace, except there is no peace. This is where they find their value, and yet there's no value in what they're doing. This is where they find their hope. And there's no hope in this list. There's none there. This is where they find their existence. And if this is where you live, you're living with the Prince of Darkness. And he will one day be cast into the lake of fire and all of his munchkins and minions, and all of them will go with him. It's a sad thing. So here it is. This is dark. This is devastating. All against one man. So the third question is, what was Stephen's response to these angry people, to these false accusations, the trumped up charges, these jealous people? He stood there and his face was like the face of an angel. Remember Moses when he went up on the mountaintop and he spent time with God? The people got restless. They made idols. They got Aaron sidetracked. But Moses was on the mountain, and when he came from the mountain, his face shone like the face of God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But he also said, you become the light of the world. And then he says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. Do you want to be a witness today? I do. Do I want our church to be a witness today? I do. Do I want to see the witness of Jesus Christ put back on the plane that it should be on? I do. We've heard hundreds, maybe thousands of stories about the Titanic. We've heard the story about the architect or the owner who says, this boat's so good that even God couldn't sink it. You know, we've heard that story. And we've heard stories of people who jumped into the boats and wouldn't let others in and then wouldn't come back and save people because they were afraid they would be swamped. Well, there's a very infamous story, one that's not gotten a lot of print and a lot of press. It's a story about a Scottish evangelist by the name of John Harper. And for some reason or another, he was on this ship traveling to Chicago, where he was going to accept an appointment at the Moody Church of Chicago. His wife had died some years before, and so he had one daughter. And so they were on the ship heading this way or that way, and for whatever reason, the ship began to sink. Once he realized the severity of the damage to the ship and what was happening, he took his daughter to a lifeboat, and he placed her on there. And then he left the area and started running up and down the aisles of the ship as long as he could, hollering, "Women! Children, unsaved, get on the lifeboats now." When it was all said and done, he'd even given his life jacket to another passenger. Witnesses said they heard him going up and down the aisle saying, "Man, woman, are you saved? Do you know Jesus?" He turned to one particular man and said, "Are you saved?" And the man said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." They got separated. They were in the water. He doesn't have a life jacket. The waves separated them, but then brought them back together. And there was that man again. He says, "Are you saved now?" And the man says, "No, I'm not. I'm not saved now." And again, he pleaded to the man, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Shortly after that, Harper died. But miraculously, this man was one of only six, according to this story, that were plucked from the water after the Titanic had sunk, who survived. Only six. I don't know if that story's how accurate that is. But 4 years later, he and some others were being interviewed, and he recounted the story, and he told them about this man, John Harper. He said, "There, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And I was John Harper's last convert." Now, if you were in that much danger, what would you do? How would you act? What would be your response? There's a story, and I'm sure this is just a story, but the story is about the old life-saving station that down on the coast up in Maine, that a group of people got together and they had this shack. And they had this one old rowboat. And it had a couple of life preservers and some buoys. And they would like to go down there when the storms came in, and they would listen and look. And if there was a shipwreck or something, they would go out and risk their lives to bring people in. And as the years passed by, people they saved from drowning would come back and say, I want to help support what you're doing. And they began to join in and give money, and the process grew. And then somebody said, well, we need a little bit bigger facility, and we need to buy some more furniture and get a better boat. And they did all those things. And one night a ship wrecked, and they went out in their new boat, and they got these people. They brought them in, and they were dirty, and they were wet, and they were cold, and they came into, put them in that new facility, and they messed up everything in the building. And so they had a committee meeting, and so they built an outdoor shower to bring them in first, to clothe them before they came into their clean facility. And the next day they had a club split, the membership split. They voted, and the people from the original group that wasn't a club said, we want to get back to the main thing. But the majority said, but we want to keep this place like we've got it. And so the group left. The one that remained stopped rescuing people. The few went back to rescuing people. And the story is that that grew, and then they had a split, and they left it again, and they had two wonderful clubs along the beach. And then they had three. And then they had five, and then there were 10. Well, I don't know. That's a story. But it makes a good point. If we think the College Street Baptist Church is our club, and that the pews and the carpet and the wall paint is more important than the lives that need to be saved for Jesus Christ, then we're no better than that. We're useless in the kingdom of God. But what I sense is this. There is a genuine desire to remain in prayer and the ministry of the word. And notice, Stephen was chosen to be a servant. And so he still was in prayer and the ministry of the word also. He was telling people about Jesus. See, they were all in it together. Will you be a witness for Jesus Christ? Not just say, I'm going to stay in prayer in the ministry of the word, but would you be a witness for Jesus Christ today? It begins by faith when you accept Jesus Christ. It builds when you are filled with His Holy Spirit. And that power keeps us focused. So as a church, will we be witnesses like Stephen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this simple little story of a man that's just not but a couple of chapters of Scripture. But here we see in those days of discomfort a man who was very comfortable telling others about Jesus. May we not forget that's our purpose. All these other things are peripheral things. We can do with them, we can do without them, but we can never stop telling others about Jesus Christ. We can never stop asking people, will you accept Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior? Will you make that a public statement? And will you follow in baptism? We can never stop doing that, Lord. Because when we do, we're no better than a club. But we are the body of Christ. So convict our hearts. If we're not doing it, that we'll do it. And if we don't know you, that we'll accept you. And Lord, you get all the praise, the honor, and the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I belong to Jesus. Do you? Let's sing like we believe in him. Let's stand. Let's sing. Here's a spiritual challenge. Would you be willing to take your spiritual yacht and trade it for a spiritual rowboat? I'll let you think on that one. Let's pray. As we dismiss, Father, we give thanks. Men like Stephen are our, the challenge of our lives to follow. Help us never to be complacent, never to be just satisfied. Help us to always yearn to tell people about Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.